Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be here with you again. Thank you for having me and for having Heatherwen as well. I'm going to read a few words from the Psalms here to you, and then I'll briefly pray before we commence our worship service. These words come from Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me." Let's pray. Our Lord and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you for your omnipresence. We thank you, Father, that you are ever here with us in Jesus Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask now that as we bow our heads in prayer and as we lift our hearts to you in worship, as we hear your word preached, you should be present amongst us in such a way that your power will not be missed and shall not be resisted. We ask you, Lord, for the work of your word and spirit in us, that it should achieve that for which it was sent. As we hear your word, Lord, and we worship you from our hearts, we pray that we should be conformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, that we should be pointed to him, the Saviour of sinners and the Son of God. We bless you, Father, for all of these wonderful privileges that you have given to us to enjoy and revel in today, and ask, Lord, that we should do so in such a way that is pleasing in your sight. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We're going to try and read a psalm together now. Psalm number 32. Psalm 32, we'll try and read this together, where David tells us what it is like to be a child of God who does not confess their sin. And then by the end of the psalm, what it's like to be a child of God who has confessed their sin. So let us stand and try to read Psalm 32 together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. We come now to the reading of God's word, and we'll take an Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus and chapter 28. And then afterwards we'll be turning to Revelation chapter 21. Exodus chapter 28. This is where The Lord now is addressing Moses on Sinai, and he is telling him what to do with his brother Aaron and how to make for him a wardrobe suitable to his priesthood. Exodus 28 and from verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined to it at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment. Artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row shall be a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row shall be a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. Then if we skip ahead there to verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so that it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always on his forehead, that they may be acceptable before the Lord. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation 21. This is John the Apostle, St. John. He's writing to the churches, and he's telling them the things that he has seen. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us there and help us to understand it as we come to it. We're going to take the opportunity now to pray. We're going to seek our God in prayer. So let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for this opportunity that we have now to come into your presence and to open our mouths and to speak with the words that you have given us and the breath that you have lent us in the bodies that you have made for us. And know that we are being heard by the God of all things. That you, Father, who dwell in unapproachable light, far above all of the heavens and the earth, You hear us creatures on this planet that you have made, and you are happy to hear our voices. We thank you, Father, for your love and the attention which you lavish upon us as your children. Lord, though we are so temporary, though we are so small and weak, though we know, Lord, our frame, that it is just dust and we are here for a moment and then gone forever, you, Father of lights, hear us and long to know the burdens that weigh us down in our short lives. You long to know the anxieties that come from faithless hearts. You long to know, Lord, the confession of our sins before you, that you may wash them all away. And Father, we praise and thank you for the great God that you are to us, a good and a kind Father that is eager to hear from his children. And we ask you, Lord, that you should put into us faith and confidence and trust in you, that we may open our hearts before you and make ourselves completely and utterly open and vulnerable and honest in your presence, and not fear that we would be consumed, sheltering under Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Lamb, who has shed his own blood that we may have access to you in this way. Pray, Lord, that you should grant us faith, that we may pray to you in his name, and know, Lord, that our prayers are heard and answered according to your will. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray such a prayer, that we can say such things as this, that we can speak to you, Father, and call you by your name, that we can speak to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have revealed to us, Lord, and in the Spirit, that we can ask you such bold things and talk to you about who you are and what you are like, all because you have shown yourself to us. Lord, there was a time when we were wandering around in this dark world where we had never heard of you, and we didn't know who you were. We were without you and without hope in this world, groping around in the dark, wondering from whence we came and where we're going to, the purpose of life. Why do I feel guilt? Why do I feel an ache for something more? Lord, all of these were unanswered questions until you, in Jesus Christ your Son, spoke. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, so worked in our hearts that we heard your voice and knew that it was the voice of our Good Shepherd. Oh Lord, we praise and bless you for the revelation of yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, for the Spirit's illumination this morning, that our eyes may be opened to see him and to apprehend you, Father, in him. We are asking these things, Lord, for your own sakes, that you should be glorified in us as we praise you and serve you with all that we have. And Lord, as we sing your praises for having seen you for who you are, and as we, gazing upon you, are transformed from glory into glory, Lord, that these things would bring much glory and honor to your own name. Father, we do confess our sins before you, as we have read in your Psalms, Lord, the consequence of not confessing our sins, that these sins, they eat us up, they inhibit our prayer life, they will eventually kill us. These sins, Lord, that find their way into every corner of our lives and they fester and grow and get worse and worse, our bones grow old when we do not confess our sins. And so, Lord, we come before you now knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive the sins of all who confess them to you. And we pour ourselves out before you now, Father, and say, look at our sins. Father, have mercy upon us. Have pity upon us. We feel so frequently, Lord, victims to the sin that is still in our bodies. And Lord, we feel so often the call of our last master, Satan. And we feel, Lord, that our bodies so frequently we find them serving him as if he was still the king. Father, have mercy upon us and forgive us all of these sins. Help us to see them and identify them in our own lives and to be quick and happy and full of joy and sorrow, to bring them to you and say, forgive us our sins, and know the complete and free and total washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, Father, who has made these things possible. Thank you for the glorious and gracious gospel of our Saviour, who has died on the cross, that all of our sins may be washed away in your mercy and your grace. Oh Lord, we must conclude that you are a God of great love, and we thank you, Father, for who you are, and we bring to you now, Lord, not just our sins, But knowing your great love for us, we bring to you all those things that bother us, that keep us up at night, that worry us. We ask you, Lord, for our unconverted children and our unconverted family members, and ask you to have mercy upon their souls. We ask you for the sick amongst us, Lord, when we see what sin has done to this world and to our bodies and to our hearts. Lord, we bring to you our sick and our sorrowing, and we ask you to have mercy upon them too, and that you should remind them of Jesus Christ, who has taken even the form of like the likeness of sinful flesh and entered into this frame of ours, Lord, that is so weak. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate him, we should be comforted in our times of sorrow and sickness. We ask you, Lord, for our pastor here and your servant in this church, and we ask you to bless him in his ministries. Lord, we thank you for the service that he has given to us here as a church, to myself growing up, and to many members here this morning. Lord, we bless you for the gift of him to this church, and ask that you should yet give him more fruit for his ministry, to encourage his soul and to glorify your name. We ask you, Lord, for the glory of Jesus Christ in this country. Lord, it seems to be, as far as we can tell, Lord, at a low ebb. And we ask you to have mercy upon our country and to usher in your people, to call in your sheep from every fold in the world to under that one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us as a country, we pray, and bless the preaching of your word. Unleash that gospel lion, as it were, Lord, that your word would go from strength to strength in this land, achieving that glory for which it was sent. To that end, Lord, we ask you to bless our government as she seeks to lead us and to guide us and to protect us. We ask you to give her all wisdom and, Lord, that you should give to her a priority for the protection of religious liberty in this country, that the preaching of the gospel should not be inhibited in any way. We bring you these concerns, Lord, and the prayers of our hearts. We ask you to forgive us our sins and to bless us in every way. We commit this time to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that he should have all of the praise and all of the honour and glory. Amen. So we come now to the sermon. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. We're looking, aren't we, at the wardrobe of the high priest, with the understanding, as we saw, was it 2 weeks ago I was here? As we saw 2 weeks ago, that the wardrobe of the high priest actually tells us something about the Lord Jesus. It actually tells us something about God, and it tells us about the heavens. We read that very interesting verse, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 8, I think it was, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, where it says that the high priests serve in a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And there are a few verses like that in Hebrews that reveal to us that the high priest, the wardrobe that he wore, the tabernacle in which he served, they were all a shadow, a copy. You know, you can go on a computer, control C, copy, and then you can paste it. It's just a copy of what is in heaven with God. And so that's what we're learning from the high priest's clothes. Now, last time we considered how the ephod and the crown of the high priest point us to Jesus Christ as the very presence of God with man. Do you remember that? We said that because of our sin, there's this gap that separates us from God, and yet in Jesus Christ, God himself crosses that gap and comes to us. And on the cross, we see Jesus revealing the very heart of God to us, which yearns for reconciliation with sinners. Now today, God willing, we're going to consider how the high priest's clothes don't just point us to the Lord Jesus, who is God with man, but also point us to the Lord Jesus, who is man with God. We're going to start in verses 9 to 14 with these onyx stones that sit on the shoulders of the apron or the ephod that the high priest had to wear. There it is in verse 9. When you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. I suppose they were a bit like the biggest brooch you've ever seen. People don't tend to wear them anymore. I remember them when I was little. People used to like wearing big brooches. And it would be a big onyx stone, big enough to write six names on it, engraved and put into gold and set on the shoulder of the high priest. He had one here and one here on top of the apron. What do you think they mean? If this is a copy of what is above, what does it tell us? It's not a stupid question to ask, who were the sons of Israel anyway? Of all the people in all the world, God chose one, Abraham. Do you remember that? And he says, Abraham, you will be my people. I will be your God. And he said the same to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then to Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Those are the sons of Israel. Now this single family of 12 sons represent all of God's people. God had chosen them to be his people and he to be their God. And those 12 sons came to represent all of Israel. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the number 12 then has become symbolic for all of God's people everywhere. And so Jesus chose 12 apostles, 12 disciples. In Revelation, the church is depicted as wearing a crown of 12 stars. And the city of God, as we read, didn't it, had 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 angels. And there were 144,000 people in there, 12 times 12. So the high priest carries 12 names of God's people on his shoulders. What does that mean? When we look at the high priest, we see a representative of God to man. When God looks at his high priest, he sees his people. He looks at his high priest and he sees the names of all of his people written upon his shoulders. Now, when you know, it might be helpful to think about an ambassador here, isn't it? You get diplomats, they go from country to country representing one people to another. And it's nothing significant, is it, if they stay in their embassy or if they stay in their home country. But it hits the news, doesn't it, when an ambassador goes to approach the sovereign of another people and represents us to them. When they actually do that work of representing, then that sort of stuff hits the news. The significance of the high priest in Exodus 28, representing men and women to God, it hits the news once a year. On a special festival called the Day of Atonement, the high priest wearing this ephod with these onyx stones on his shoulders and that crown on his head would make a bloody sacrifice, which would symbolically take away all of the sin and all of the guilt of God's people so that he could cross a curtain into the holiest place of the tabernacle, where the throne of God was, where God himself lived. And in that moment, all of this was realized. When the high priest makes that sacrifice and stands in the holiest place before the throne of God, what is it that the Lord sees? There's the Lord sitting on his throne, and he sees the high priest walking in. What does he see? He sees written indelibly upon the mediator, upon his high priest, the names of all of his people. And the high priest literally looks like not only God with man, but man with God. Does that remind you of anyone yet? Our Lord Jesus is God who dwells with man, so that man might dwell with God. Our Lord Jesus is the one who represents men and women to God. He makes this bloody sacrifice to actually take away sin. Shedding his blood upon the cross, he then crosses that curtain into the very presence of God in heaven. And our Father looks upon him. Our Father looks upon the high priest, as it were, and sees our names written upon his shoulders. We have it put really wonderfully again in Hebrews and chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 to 20, we read these wonderful words. The law makes nothing perfect. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Hebrews 6, verses 19. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil, crossing the curtain, where the forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus having become our high priest forever. So there are those onyx stones sitting on the high priest's shoulders, representing all of God's people to him. The next thing we have to look at is this breastpiece, this piece of cloth that was a square on his chest here, verses 15 to 29 this is, and it was studded with 12 precious stones. Now, having considered the onyx stones now on the shoulders, can you work out what this breastplate is supposed to mean? Once again, this is the high priest representing the Lord to his own people. But there's something else, isn't there? There's something different. Whereas before we had six names on one stone and six names on another, now we have one stone per tribe. One precious stone per tribe. What does that say, do you think? Each and every one of God's people was not only represented, not only named before God, but incomparably precious to him. In his sight, they were each and individually known and loved, treasured. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye now a young Israelite named Dan. Dan was born in the desert and he's growing up in the wilderness and he's wondering, you know, life is so hard. I live in a tent, I don't have a house, and I've always known the desert, that's all I have. It's very hot and dry here. Does the Lord really love me? Do you ever think that? Life is hard. Does the Lord really love me? Little Dan is all torn up about it, so he decides to go to the tabernacle to try and get some peace, some understanding. And while he's there, he spots the high priest walking around in those weird garments. Dan walks up to the high priest, and he looks at these jewels that glitter on his chest. And he prods the high priest in his heart, and he says, "There I am." And looking up, he reads, written on the high priest's shoulder, "Dan." Dan cannot but conclude that he is treasured beyond description by the Lord, when he realizes that when the Lord thought about him, he thought about a huge diamond set in gold, put over the heart of his mediator. And not content with that, he writes his name on him. Those of us here this morning who are married, I want you to think about your wedding rings. What is it made of? Is it made from tin foil? Or maybe one of those brass washers from the plumber's merchants. It's unlikely, isn't it? It's usually gold or platinum or some other expensive metal like palladium or something. Because when we think about our loved ones, we think about something that is precious, something that is valuable, something that is permanent, something that we love to look at, that we love to think about them, something precious. You know, at some point in history, the God of heaven decided to design something to remind him of you. And he could have chosen anything that he wanted. He could have written your name on a piece of paper or made a model of you out of wood or stone. He could have made a little Lego person. But what did he use? When the God of heaven decided to design something to remind him of you, he thought diamonds, he thought rubies, he thought emeralds. Looking for something to represent you and me to himself, God in heaven had to settle with the most precious things that he had ever made. And he thought, I'll put it in gold, and I'll put it on my own son. Each believer is absolutely treasured by God. And as we read in Revelation 21, he builds his city out of these precious things, a living place for him and his people, and he builds the whole city out of the most precious things that he ever made. And then he starts writing on it, like graffiti, like heavenly graffiti written all over the city. Your name, my name, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing our names all over the place. Please, do not think for a moment that you are not loved and treasured beyond description by our Father when he has written your name in the book of life. When he's taken a chisel and he's put your name in the walls of his city. When he's taken a paintbrush and he's painted your name on a placemat at his table. And with his ears he hears your name, confessed by none other than Jesus Christ, his spotless Son. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever pleads and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. So the names of God's people then are written upon the shoulders and upon the heart of the high priest, telling us that we are represented, known, loved, and treasured beyond description, each and individually and as a whole, by our God in heaven. Now let's look at verses 36 to 38 of Exodus 28, where we see this crown. Now we did look at this 2 weeks ago, didn't we? When the high priest first put on this crown, like a little saucer with the word holiness written upon it, and he wore it over his forehead on top of the turban, I wonder, he might have felt a little bit silly. It looks a bit strange. What's it for? We looked at it 2 weeks ago and considered how, by marking the high priest as holy, he represents God to man. But there's more. Look at verse 38, the second half of it there. Aaron, the high priest, shall wear this crown that says holy on his head, so that it shall always be on his head, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So when we ask the question, what is it for? Why is it there? It's so that the people will be continually accepted before the Lord. Recall little Dan. Having been encouraged now by seeing his name written on the high priest, he's worrying again. Is that ever like you? Encouraged one moment, worrying the next. How can little me be accepted by God? Even if the high priest does go to God on my behalf, it doesn't matter how fabulously dressed he is or how shiny the breastplate is, he's still just a sinful man like me. And so Dan is puzzled, and he doesn't know what to think. How can I be accepted before God when even the mediator is just a sinful man like me? And so looking from the breastplate to the stone on his shoulder to the crown on his head, Dan reads, "Holy. This one is holy." And so Dan knows now, his fears melt away, he realizes that he is acceptable before the Lord, not just because the Lord loves him, not just because God thinks he is precious, not just because God has written his name on the mediator, but he has written holy on the mediator. The same Saviour, Jesus Christ, upon whom our names are written, is also written holy. When our representative, the Lord Jesus, stands before God our Father in heaven, the Father looks upon him and he sees not just his own people in him, but he sees them as holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where we read these wonderful words that tell us about it. Where Peter then is talking to us as the church, and he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. At this very moment, the Lord Jesus is standing before our Father in heaven, and if you are a believer in him this morning, then the Father looks at him, his perfect, spotless, holy, glorious Son, and he sees who? He sees you in him. 2 Corinthians, talking about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, says, "The Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God." The pure and acceptable righteousness of God. The Father looks upon Jesus and he sees us in him. The most precious thing in the world to him, like a diamond set in gold, and he sees you and me there as holy, as justified in Jesus, pure in Jesus, acceptable in the Beloved, because he is our holy high priest. Coming to a close here now, we've mentioned how the Father loves to write the names of his children all over his city and in his book of life. Imagine you could read that book now. Imagine you could read that book of life now. What's in there? What do you think it says? Do you think it says Christians? This is one-page book, Christians. Or perhaps it says Christians from Wales. Maybe just Baptists, Presbyterians, Christians from the 21st century. It's not groups or anonymous blobs in that book. There are names in that book. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus says, "He who endures, I will not blot his name out of my book." There are individual names written all over the city which the Lord Jesus has built for his people. Is your name there? Does your name feature in the book of life? Or will you be scanning those bricks of glory in vain? You know, it used to be that you could pay a certain amount of money and somebody building a fancy building would put your name on a foundation stone. You'll see that around in the city. Sometimes you see it on fancy buildings. So-and-so paid enough money to have their name put on this stone. They laid this stone, something like that. But you can't buy a brick in heaven with your name on it. There's nothing you can do to earn that place in heaven. There's nothing you can do to cross the curtain, to stand in the presence of God before his throne. Not everyone's names are in heaven. Those names that aren't written in the book of life and upon the city of glory, they are written in hell. There are names written on locks and chains and bars down there. There are people there even now under the weight of their own sin, which they could not wash away. The only way to be at such peace with God, as we read of in Exodus 28, the only way to be so treasured by him, so loved and cherished by him, the only way to be so welcome in his presence, the only way to cross that curtain into where he is and to live with him, to have him to be your God and for you to be his child, is to be tied to Jesus Christ, his only high priest. The only way for you is to be written upon his heart, to hang helplessly on his shoulder, to be confessed by him before the Father. When the Lord Jesus made his sacrifice upon the cross to open that curtain, to make that way into the presence of the Father, sinners, like Dan, like me, like you, we must throw ourselves completely and totally upon him. There he is making that sacrifice as our high priest. We throw ourselves on him and we say, "Lord Jesus, die for me. Rend that veil for me. Tell my name to the Father. Confess my name to him. Write my name in your book. Write my name on your walls. Save me a seat with you in glory." And because in his eyes we are so incomparably precious, because he loves us so much, he will happily do that for you and for me. Allow me to read a few verses to close here. These words come from the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just read these verses and then we'll pray to close. Hebrews 10 and from verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and all that he has shown us in his scriptures and by these types and shadows about you, Father, and your great love with which you have loved sinners, so sick with sin, so broken, so guilty in this world. And Lord, you have made a way for us to enter even into your own presence and to be accepted and loved and cherished in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you for faith to believe that these incredible things might be true, and to believe, Lord, that you have loved us so much that you have given your own dear Son, that if we put our faith in him, if we believe in him, we shall not perish but have everlasting life in his name. We bless you for him who has taught us so much, and thank you in his name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.